The pastor just mentioned that, starting to say that speak Brazilian. We have one lady in our church, she likes to say that we speak Brasileiro. And many times we'll be having a guest speaker in or a preacher, and she'll always ask, does he speak Brasileiro? And that's, you know, that. And if I say yes, she knows, she'll be able to understand. If you would, please, open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. And if you would, please, as you find your place, please stand out of respect to the Word of God. If you've already found your place, say amen. If not, say have mercy. Jeremiah chapter 17. And I was especially thrilled, especially this morning. It actually ties in partially to the message this morning, and so it was a real blessing to me. It's really a blessing when kids will give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, even start singing specials, even when they're small, because it can touch the hearts of some of us who are not as young. DJ is accustomed to say there's only two types of people in this world, young people and younger ones. I can say that because I've yet to find anyone who's caught up with Methuselah. So in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, we read, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee now, so thankful to be in your house. Thankful for what we've heard and seen already this morning, for the opportunity to sing praises to your name. Now, Father, we come to the hour of preaching, a time where we want the Holy Spirit to have free reign in our hearts. Father, give us liberty to touch hearts this morning. Father, I also ask for power of the Holy Spirit to preach, for I have no power in myself. But, Father, I also ask that you hide me behind the cross of Christ, that I be not seen. It's Jesus we want to honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, a lot of people say that the eyes are the window to the soul. Well, if that be the case, then what is the heart? For some, the heart is the very window to the essence of a person. Well, why might that be? Well, you know, the heart is considered, at least in our culture, to be the center of emotions. You know, in other cultures and other things, you know, many times things happen in the world that we don't understand, like ISIS beheading individuals. We just can't fathom that. They don't think a thing about it because it's part of their culture. It's a natural thing for them to do. But for us, and see, their culture is not centered in the heart, whereas ours is. Now, someone say, well, why is it the center of our emotions? Well, for example, we give our heart to someone. We love someone with all our heart. Heart can be broken or hurt by someone. Even songs have been written about the heart. Now, let me go back a minute about the different center of emotions. Like in New Guinea, the center of emotions is the kidneys. In other cultures, it might be the liver. Now, in the Old Testament, the center of emotion was the bowels. But take some of these love songs that have been written. If we were to change from our culture to one of these other cultures, we might have song titles like, I left my kidneys in San Francisco. Or how about, you make my liver quiver. I don't even want to go with one with the bowels. But, you know, when she was singing, Jesus Loves Me, I mean, didn't that touch your heart? Wasn't that beautiful? You know, a song has its place in our, in fact, melody like joy has its origin in the heart. Now, even others might say that a small child can steal the heart of an adult. Did she steal your heart this morning? Now, let me ask them in a different aspect, but the same thought. How many of you have grandkids that have you wrapped around their little finger? You see, they've already stolen your heart. They control the heart. We even say that a person has a good heart, or we might ask, what does your heart tell you? Now, it's interesting to note that the word heart is found over 821 times in the Bible. And if that be the case, then it must be of some importance to the Lord. You know, everything in the Bible is important. But there are some things that God mentions twice. And we need to take note when He mentions the second time. But 821 times, you know, we need to take note. And in fact, a lot of times we'll be in mission conferences, we'll have banner that the heart is, no, missions is the heartbeat of God. And truly it is, because He was the one who actually sent the most important missionary of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, with the heart being so important, let's pause for just a moment and think about something. If it were possible for a person to actually look into their own heart and see what is actually there, what would they see? Or if others were able to look into someone else's heart, or, for example, look into your heart, what would they see? Especially those of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, what would someone else see if they looked into our heart? But more important than what would be seen, well, what should be seen? I'm reminded of a story about a little boy going into the hospital for heart surgery. Tomorrow morning, the surgeon began, "I'll open your heart." "You'll find Jesus there," the boy interrupted. The surgeon looked up, annoyed. "I'll cut your heart open," he continued, "to see how much damage has been done." "But when you open my heart, you'll find Jesus in there," said the boy. The surgeon looked at the parents, who sat quietly. "When I see how much damage has been done, I'll sew your heart and your chest back up, and I'll plan what to do next." "But you'll find Jesus in my heart. The Bible says He lives there. The hymns all say He lived there. You'll find Him in my heart." Well, the surgeons had enough. "I'll tell you what I'll find in your heart. I'll find damaged muscle, low blood supply, and weakened vessels, and I'll find out if I can make it well." "You'll find Jesus there too. He lives there." That's all he could take. So the surgeon got up and left. The next day after the surgery, the surgeon sat in his office recording his notes from the surgery. Damaged aorta, damaged pulmonary vein, widespread muscle degeneration. No hope for transplant, no hope for cure. Therapy, painkillers and bed rest, prognosis, and here he paused, death within 1 year. He stopped the recorder, but there was a lot more to be said.
"Why?"
he asked.
"Why'd you do this? You put him here, you put him in this pain, and you cursed him to an early death. Why?"
Well, the Lord answered and said, "The boy, my lamb, was not meant for your flock for long, for he is part of my flock and will forever be. Here in my flock, he will feel no pain and will be comforted as you can never imagine. His parents will one day join him here and they will know peace and my flock will continue to grow." Well, the surgeon's tears were hot, but his anger was even hotter.
"You created that boy and you created that heart. He'll be dead in months. Why?"
Well, once again, the Lord answered, "The boy, my lamb, shall return to my flock, for he has done his duty. I did not put my lamb with your flock to lose him, but to retrieve another lost lamb." And with this, the surgeon wept. The surgeon sat beside the boy's bed. The boy's parents sat across from him, and the boy awoke and whispered,
"Did you cut open my heart?"
"Yes," said the surgeon.
"What'd you find?"
"I found Jesus there," said the surgeon. So let me ask once again, but this time just a little different. When anyone looks into the heart of any one of us here, what is it that they will find? The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that they be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So maybe a quick look at the heart in general and just what the heart is capable of doing can cause us to know our own heart just a little bit better and help us to realize what we really are or lack in being in regards to what God desires for us to be. First off, the heart is a good indicator of what we are. It's an indicator of how we think. Proverbs 23:7a says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You know, it's a good indication of how we thought, whether it's for good or for evil. Matthew 15:19 gives a kind of an interesting laundry list. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Really lovely laundry list, isn't it? You know, that's what was in each and every one of our hearts before we got saved. Actually, it's still there. But it's the Spirit of God that controls it. But that's really, you know, is that really bragging material? I don't think so. The fact that it's under control is bragging right for what God has done. The heart is an indicator of what is important to us. In Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." Or there your heart will be also. Luke 24:32 shows us about whether the Word of God is going to be important to us or not. Because here in this passage, we see the two men on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said one to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" Now in Brazil, we like to quote Salmo 119, 11. "Escondi a tua palavra no meu coração para não pecar contra ti." Now, for the benefit of you, those of you who do not speak Portuguese in English, it's Psalms 119, verse 11. "Thy word have I hid my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You see, the heart reveals our true nature. If we go back to Jeremiah 17, but look at verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Have you ever been surprised at something you might have thought of in your heart? I said, where'd that come from? It originated there. Well, the heart plans our path in life. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Now, the heart, as I mentioned before, is the center of our being, the center of our very emotions. Both joy and thankfulness have their origin and place in the heart. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." But the heart also contains our intentions. Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." It's an indicator if we are going to be obedient or not to the Lord's commands. And that's important. You know, when an individual commits first-degree murder, what do they call it? Premeditated. And where does that meditation come from? From the heart. It was devised in the heart. So, our heart needs to be in tune with God so it will help us to be obedient to the Lord's commands. Now, thirdly, the heart is the place of habitation for Christ in His believers. Now, we know from Scriptures that we ask the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart. That's because it's the center of our emotions. We ask the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart when we're saved, believing in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. But still a more important question for us to consider is this. Is Jesus the owner of our heart or just a house guest? Now, let me pose something to you for a minute. How many of you are currently renting your house or have in the past rented a house or apartment? Raise your hand. Now, how many of you own your own house? So much nicer to own your own house, isn't it? I mean, when you rent, you sign a contract, and, you know, saying you've got to do this, you've got to do that. You've got to get permission to put a nail in the wall to hang a picture. You got to get permission to hang a ceiling fan, and then they make you leave it there. You can't take it with you. They have all sorts of requirements of what you can and cannot do. But when you own your own house, if you want to, you can go and kick up your foot and put a hole in a wall. You only have two people to answer to. Your wife and the doctor when he fixes your broken foot. Think about it. Why? What's the difference? Well, you bought that house. You paid for it. You paid a price to own that house. It's yours and it's not debatable. But consider what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As such, we have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and we're not our own any longer. So let me ask you again. Is Jesus the owner and master of your heart, or just an occupant like a renter whose presence is tolerated? Well, you know, there are things that we, are encouraged to do with the heart. We're to love the Lord with all our heart. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might." Now, do we really do that? You know, we might say, "Oh, yeah, I love the Lord with all my heart, all my mind." Well, let me give an illustration to help us put that more in perspective. How many of y'all like potato chips? Raise your hands. How many love potato chips? All right, you know those who love potato chips, you know, we'll take that bag, we'll open the top, and then we'll, you know, for those of us like, you know, don't want to bother with dirtying a bowl, I mean, it's just too, you know, a waste of time. We start with those big ones, don't we? Maybe have a little bit of dip to put with it, and we'll get down the medium ones, then there's those small ones, and then there's those real. How many ever, when you get down the bottom of the sack, do this? Y'all do that? Now, what do you do next? You know, there's some that'll wad it up and throw in the waste can or someplace near the waste can when you're missed. I got a friend, he loves potato chips. Before he wads it up and throws it away, he still has one more step. Now, I'm just curious if any of you do this. He starts at the seam. He starts opening it up. He opens up those seams, and then he holds that bag, and he does this. He loves potato chips, doesn't he? He wants to get that every little bitty last morsel. Now, let me ask you something. Do we love the Lord like that? Do we love the Lord more than that individual loves potato chips? Something to think about, it, isn't it? Perspective. We need to love the Lord like that. He deserves it. Amen? The Bible says to flee youthful lust with all your heart. Now, well, some say, well, you're talking to teenagers now. Well, like I said earlier, I've yet to find anyone who's caught up with Methuselah, so we're all kids next to him, so this applies. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That applies to each and every one of us. I remember in Bible college, I memorized Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not into thine own understandings. That's when we get ourselves in trouble, when we lean on our own understandings. We're to be obedient. Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You know, every time there's a new administration elected that goes to Washington or the state capitol, they always say about they're going to be the most transparent, administration. Well, what about us Christians? Don't we need to be transparent before the Lord? Don't we need to be an open book before the Lord? Hey, He looks at the heart anyway. He sees through whatever cloud cover we might throw up. Psalms 139, 23, 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in thy way everlasting. But then here's one that we don't always do. Now, I asked this morning, how many of y'all woke up alive this morning? Did you thank the Lord? How much do we really rejoice in the Lord? How much do we, quote, rejoice in our salvation? When we think about where we were headed before Christ saved us and where we could have ended up, that should give us reason in itself to rejoice on a daily basis. Thank God we're not like some other groups who think we can lose our salvation. Amen? Psalms 13:5, but I have trusted in thy mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Therefore, as born-again believers, what are the qualities that our hearts should have and demonstrate? First off, we need a heart full of compassion. In Brazil, we have an idiomatic expression that's o que os olhos não veem, o coração não sente, or what the eyes do not see, the heart does not feel. Now, you can't help but go a week or so, or even a week, before you see some infomercial on TV from some Christian minister like Feed the Kids. Now, I'm not saying don't send money to that. It's a good thing, you know. But when they start doing these, what do they usually show? These little kids in poverty, half-naked, bloated stomachs. They pick out the worst available to what? Tug at your heartstring to see that compassion. Oh, that poor thing. I got to do something to help out. Yeah, they do that on purpose. Because when we don't see, we don't feel. The Bible says where there's no vision, people perish. And that's true. But in Mark 6, verse 34, Jesus saw a great multitude and he had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And when we see the multitudes here, all around us, here in the United States, before even considering the rest of the world, or even here in Safford, Arizona, what do we feel? What do these feelings provoke us to do? How do we see these people? Do we see them as a lost soul or just another statistic? You see, when Jesus saw the people, he had compassion for them. He reacted and did something. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He never refused to do something. Now, someone's saying, "Now, wait a minute, preacher, you're forgetting the book of Matthew. You're forgetting Matthew 15. You're forgetting about that Syrophoenician woman who had the demon-possessed daughter who came to Jesus asking for Jesus to cast out the demon. He wouldn't do anything. In fact, the way he spoke to her, oh man, in today's world, he would have been accused of hate speech for not being politically correct. I don't care about being politically correct. I care about being biblically correct. You know, someone say, well, he was hateful. He says, well, when we look at chapter 15, he says, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He would be offended by that. She wasn't, because she knew her place in the society at that time. It was common. Nothing wrong about that. But we note that Jesus said that to solicit a reply, to test her faith, whether he could actually do something or not. But look what she said. truth, Lord. She's saying, yes, I'm a dog. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. You know what Jesus did? Cast out the demon because of her faith. Realizing who she was, that she was unworthy, undeserving, but because of her faith, Jesus did something because of His compassion that He had for that individual. And to have true compassion means to see a need and then to react. We need a broken heart. Because a broken heart is necessary if you want to be close to God. Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." You know, the book of John, the Apostle John, we all know what John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But do we ever look at verse 18? Anyone here that can cite from memory verse 18? "He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not on the only begotten Son of the Father." We need to realize that people are already condemned and on death row. I had someone say, "Well, if you're going to Brazil, don't go to the jungles. Stay away from the jungles or the Indians there, because if you take the gospel to them, then God's going to hold them responsible. And if they don't react and don't ask Christ as personal Savior, God's going to send them to hell." I got news for them. They're already on the way to hell. They're already condemned. The Bible says they're already condemned. All they're awaiting is the sentencing, the execution of sentence. Everybody that's in prison is there because they were already condemned of a crime. Those on death row have already been condemned to death. They're just waiting execution of sentence. Now, whether you agree with death penalty or not, you need to look at the book of Genesis. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." And that was long before the law. Oh, God wouldn't have... Oh, no. What do you think hell's all about? That is capital punishment. Great time. Spiritual death. The second death. What they need, just like some people on death row get pardoned and get released from death row, they need a pardon from God. And that only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And until we see that and have a broken heart about it, we're not going to do anything about it to see that people are saved and have the same forgiveness of sin that we ourselves have personally experienced. And until we see them dying and going to hell, we're not going to have a broken heart about it. We need a willing heart. When you see something that needs to be done, to do it without waiting to be asked, without asking the cost, without asking how you'll be compensated. Well, what if it means going to the foreign field? God will take care of you. We need a sacrificial heart. Putting others first. What are we willing to sacrifice for our Lord? Our time, money, possessions, comfort. How about our convenience? In truth, what occupies the most important place in our lives? Because we all need to remember that it's not about us, but all about Christ and winning souls for Him. So in closing, maybe our prayer should be what's found in Psalms chapter 51, verses 10 through 13. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee." With heads bowed and eyes closed, if the musicians would come at this time, we're going to have a verse of invitation. But if we could, I'd like for us to do a little bit of heart surgery in our own, for each and every one of us to look down deep in our own heart and do surgery on ourselves. Look down deep in your heart and see what's there. To see what it is that someone else would see if they looked into your heart. And if the first thing you don't see is Jesus Christ, or shall I rephrase it, the first thing you see is not Jesus Christ. And if you don't see Jesus Christ, then you need to be saved this morning before it's eternally too late. But look past Him. If you see Him, look past Him. And maybe you'll see some things there that ought not to be there. Maybe a grudge that is held against someone. Maybe someone offended you and you haven't forgiven them all. Well, you don't know what they did. Well, I don't know what you did to them either. Maybe you provoked it. Maybe ill will towards someone. Especially maybe a different brother or sister in Christ. Maybe there's something there that really ought not to be there that is hindering your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Unconfessed sin. Or rebellion. Maybe there's one here this morning who would say, Brother Jerry, I'm looking in my heart and I see things that ought not to be there. Preacher, will you pray with me that God will take these things out of my heart that ought not to be there? I don't want them there. Is there one with an uplifted hand where you say, Preacher, will you pray with me that God will take these things out of my heart? Is there one? And then as we keep looking, maybe there's some things that ought to be there but are not there, like compassion for someone that needs to be saved. I got a friend at school that needs to be saved, but I haven't said anything to him. I have a colleague at work. I know the person there at the bank that I deal with at the checkout stand at Walmart or at the grocery store. They're not saved. I got lost loved ones. I've never really shared Jesus with them. They know I'm a Christian, but they're antagonistic towards the Word of God. Well, have you prayed for them? Have you have compassion for the souls? Maybe I want to say, Lord, there's things that should be there that are missing. Say, Preacher, will you pray with me that God will put those things in my heart that need to be there? Is there one with the uplifted hand? Say, Preacher, pray with me. I want the things out that should be out. And I want the things in that needs to be in. I want to have the type of heart that God wants me to have. We're going to have a verse of invitation. As we stand and as we sing, if God has spoken to your heart, there's an old-fashioned altar here where you can come down and have an old-fashioned heart-to-heart talk with God so He can give you the type of heart that He would desire for you to have. As we stand, as we sing, number 534, as we stand, as we sing, if God has spoken to your heart, there's room here at the altar for you.
Every sin has set me free. I praise Thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill Thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to hide Thy name.
All right. And all God's people said, Amen. Very good preaching this morning. Thank you so much.